Thanks, Josh. Now, most of the time, Josh and I don't correspond during the week to figure out what we're going to sing or talk about, but he did ask me this time, are we going to talk about living water? So you saw the living water. There it is. We are going to talk about that. However, experiencing the living water, we're going to be going through John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, which I'm going to read to you in just a moment. But we are going to be breaking it up into three parts. And so today's part is breaking down the walls, experiencing the living water, but breaking down the walls. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about some things that I think are very important for us as Christianity. And if you look at this thing right here, I would be wondering, I like this, right? But as those balls went in there, who were you talking to? Who? And we're going to be talking about that. Who are you sharing with? How do you connect? And who are you drawn to? Okay, that's going to be the message of today. Breaking down the walls. We're going to see that in this passage. So turn with me in your Bibles if you have more, your phone or your watch or whatever else you have that has the Word of God in it. And then first we're going to pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this wonderful, beautiful weather that we have. Thank you for bringing our church family here together, Father, because this is a family time. Almost every week, I mean, we get together and it's like a family reunion because we belong to you, and we belong to you because your Son came and gave us life through the living water. Father, we just pray that your word will speak to us today, that there are things in there that you want us to hear, things that you want us to know, things that you want us to think about. Your word was given to us by you. So, Lord, help us to gain from it today what you would have us to gain. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you would turn with me, I'm going to read the entire passage, then we're going to go back and talk about the first nine verses as we look at breaking down the walls. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Okay, so here's Jesus, right? And he's got his ministry. And then the Pharisees are who? They're Jews, right? And they're the leaders of the Jews. And they're angry. And they've heard that Jesus guy is kind of taking over the ministry from John the Baptist. Only what it's going to say here in the next verse is not quite true. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. So he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Well, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and all of his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty again or have to come here and draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Well, the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are correct in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. what you said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you must be a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on the mountain in Jerusalem, on this mountain or in Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So here's Jesus, and he's interacting with this woman. And I broke this into three parts because I think there's some things you need to know. So we're going to be talking today, again, about breaking down the walls. And I think as we read this passage, we're from the 20th century, and we have in a completely different culture. And I think in order to understand what's actually going on here, I have to give you a little bit of background. And what are the social problems with this particular encounter? Because there's some things that are socially not acceptable. And we don't really know that. This is not our culture. It's their culture. But to see what Jesus is doing, because he's breaking down the walls. And that's why I'm going to talk to you about the little ball thing. Who are you talking to? We're going to talk about that here in just a second. As we go through this first nine verses and talk about breaking down the wall. Then there's going to be the living water, which will be verses 10 through 15, and then exposing the truth in verses 16 through 26. But breaking down the walls. Now, Jesus learned, of course, when he had the Pharisees, he was baptizing more people than John. So Jesus is in a ministry, right? Where is he going? He's in this ministry. We've looked at a bunch of different things throughout the book of John. We see that he's wandering around through the country. If I had a map, which I tried to put together, actually do have a map. You can't see it, but I can. In Judea, or actually in Palestine, there are three sections. Okay, there's the lower section, which is Judea. There's the middle section, which is Samaria. And then there's the upper section, which is Galilee. Jesus, we talked about, he's from Galilee a lot, right? He's up there. He starts his ministry. He does a lot of his ministry up in Galilee. But he's going to be coming down and into Samaria and Judea. So we first saw him in Matthew, actually, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1 through 11. In his first year, he came down from Nazareth, down from Galilee, into the Jordan, from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is what they called him, down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. Remember that one? Back in Rome, or in Matthew 4:11 there. And then we see if he goes from the wilderness, or he goes from the Jordan, and then goes out into the wilderness where Satan tempts him. Remember that one? He's tempted by Satan. And then he goes to Bethany, and he goes from Bethany to Cana, which is back up again. And he goes and does the water into wine miracle, and he comes back down to Capernaum, and off he goes. So he's moving around a lot. And in one of those stops, he's starting to get disciples, isn't he? He's got five disciples. And he's starting to create his own ministry. There are things that are being dealt with here. These are Jews, right? Jesus has Jews. All of his disciples at this point are Jews. He brings some people in. But they have this section of land called Samaria. And you guys know what was going on there. Why is it that this lady who's talking to Jesus says, Jews, or why are you talking to me? Because Jews don't have much contact with Samaritans. So in order to understand what is so important about this, what walls are there, which we're going to be talking about, you have to know the cultural aspects of this. So we had in old time Israel, it became two kingdoms. You guys know that part? You read from the Old Testament? You can read through Kings and Chronicles. And it became two kingdoms with two kings, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Southern kingdom had Jerusalem in it, and then they built the temple down there. But there were two kings. So there was a northern Israel and a southern Israel. Early on, the Assyrians came in and actually, you see, God was a little bit angry with his people, I think. And here they were, the chosen people of God. And they were actually, as Jesus said, because salvation comes from the Jews at that point in the Old Covenant. This was God's people, and you had to go into the Old Covenant if you wanted to be one of God's children. And so here are these people, and of course, they aren't doing it very well. God had given them the Old Covenant. It was based on law. It was based on the different things in some obedience. And he was trying to prove to us, I believe, over a long period of time, that when that kind of an environment is available, you guys are never going to measure up. And so certainly they didn't. And God did not choose people based on what they could do. We have to understand that. It's all based on faith, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. And yet the Jews, here they were, trying to do all these rules and rituals and follow because they were the chosen people of God. Well, they had some problems and separated, and there were the two kingdoms. Well, God says, we're going to teach you a lesson, and he brought the Assyrians in to capture the Jews and take them back to Assyria. Okay, that was the northern part. Then later on, the Babylonians came in and invaded and captured the Jews and took them into Babylonia. Well, when not all the people went, okay, so when the Assyrians came and took over northern Israel, and they took most of the people as slaves back to Assyria, and then they brought other people because they wanted to control this area that they had already made slaves, and they brought them back into northern Israel to keep everything going because they want to keep all of the farms producing things and all of the things that they wanted to have. The cities had to be occupied. So they brought new people in. But not all Jews had been taken back to Assyria. And so the ones that were left there begin to interact and marry and have children with the people that were not Jews. And at the time, that was a very bad thing for Jews. You had to stay within the Jewish community. In fact, even now today, or somewhat today, if in the high-end Jewish people, if you marry outside the Jewish circle, they have a funeral service for you. Because you're no longer one of us. And so it was very, very important. Well, then they became half-breeds, half-Jews, half-somebody else. And that was horrible to the Jews. In fact, even the Babylonian Jews were taken, and they refused to do that. Both in Babylonia, nope, we're going to stay here. And then eventually they come back, and Cyrus lets the Jews come back and rebuild the temple and everything that's in Jerusalem. So at this particular time, the Samaritans, who are half-breeds and very, very no. In fact, like I said, if we were to have a marry outside of the Jewish people, we would have a funeral service for you because you are now dead to us. And so here's this place called Samaria, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and has lots of towns, lots of people, and all of them are enemies to the Jews. So much so. Now, this space... If I would just stay and keep my eyes on my notes, I'd actually know what to tell you next. Here's this space, and it's 120 miles high, okay, long. It's about a 2 to 3 day journey. I wish I could show you the map. Here it is. You got the Jordan River coming down. You got the two seas, right? You got the Sea of Galilee. You got the Dead Sea. You got the Jordan River going from between one and the other. That separates this, right? And so you got the one side, the east side of the Jordan River, and you got the west side of the Jordan River. And the west side of the Jordan River is Palestine. And that's where you got the three sections. And that's the way it is today, right? You got the Palestinian people on one side of the river, and then the other side of the river are the other people. So here is this place, and it takes about three days, 120 miles. But most of the Jews would not go through Samaria. So they would cross the Jordan River, go on the other side, so they wouldn't have to go anywhere near these people, go on up and then back over into when they wanted to go up to Galilee. So they were so angry about how this had worked and how these people had taken over their land. And in fact, you know, we had the temple down in Jerusalem. Well, when the Samaritans were taken by the Jews and said, no, you're no longer part of us, they built their own temple in their own place. I got it in here somewhere. In a mountain in Samaria, Mount Gerizim, and they built a new temple. And so they're worshiping in their temple. That's why at the end of this passage, Jesus says, you can worship, or the lady says, I know you guys, we worship here in our mountain, but you say, you know, you're supposed to be worshiping in Jerusalem because you're a Jew and we're a Samaritan. We have our own temple. And Jesus said, well, there's going to be coming a time when that won't matter, whether you're in your temple in Mount Gerizim or whether you're in the temple in Jerusalem, it isn't going to matter because I am breaking down the wall. Because at this particular point then, the Jews, in this part of Jesus' ministry, the Jews are in control of the children of God. Very few people, and if they want to become the children of God, they have to come into Judaism. And Jesus is coming with the new covenant. And he's trying to explain, if you go through and we've seen him do the miracle of the water turning into wine. If you could read what he's teaching, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, he is out there. But what did he come to do? What did it say? I did not come to condemn the world. We just said that this morning. But to what? To save the world. And when he says the world, he's not just saying, I didn't come to just gain salvation in a different way for Jews. I came with a completely different purpose. And that is to open up salvation to the entire world through me. If you live and believe in me, then you'll never die. That's what he says. And then he went on to say in John 3:16, right? The Father sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will no longer perish, but have eternal life. And he wasn't just speaking to Jews. He was speaking to everybody, but there's still a problem. There's a problem. The Jews, no, they are not part of us. And so Jesus, when he went through Samaria, his disciples were like, dude, what are you doing? We don't like these people. And guess what? They don't like us either. And so there'd be plenty of, reading some of the commentaries, they said they would oftentimes, when Jews would come into a Samaritan town, would jack up the prices of everything about twice. Because we don't like you, and man, are we going to take advantage. And so there was a problem here. So the disciples are saying, Jesus, why are you going into Samaria? These people don't like us here. And we don't even talk to them. So if you're going to understand what's going on with this conversation with this woman and understand how critical it was and how Jesus was saying, not only did I come to save the Jews, not only did I come to give salvation to those that had been God's chosen people since he created his chosen people, nope, I'm coming to show you that I am breaking down all of the walls that you are so used to. And I am going to show you in this particular instance how many of those walls I'm breaking. And I'm sure it was very uncomfortable for his disciples. I'm sure when they came back with the food, what's going on here? So let's take a look at what those walls are. So I have three, basically. One, that they're Samaritans. Two, that she's a woman. Three, that he's a rabbi and should never, ever have been speaking to a woman. Ever. Now, did Jesus bring some disciples into his fold as he moves on? Yeah. How about Mary Magdalene? I'm sure that was a problem every time his little group of disciples come wandering into a town, and then here's this woman, really? And guess what? She was a prostitute? Who are you hanging out with, Jesus? And what in the world are you thinking? We don't do that. Not as Jews. In fact, we're going to see that the Jewish part. So we'll start with the Samaritan part. Here is this group of people that is not supposed to be part of any sort of interaction. And again, it was because they're no longer friends of the Jews because of what had happened, how they'd taken over the place that used to be and belonged to the Jews before the Jews were captured and taken out. So Samaritans are at the high end of the list of people you just don't talk to and don't interact with. And so here they are going into Samaria, and Jesus, at the beginning in the first couple verses there, I gotta go back there. So we'll start at the beginning there. It says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees heard that he had been making and baptizing more people. So he wasn't really trying to be the baptizer. He didn't want to be Jesus the baptizer like John the baptizer. And because why do you think that was? What were they doing for baptism? We talked about this before. Yeah, it was a purification ritual, right? Cleansing, purification. Is that what Jesus wanted baptism to show? No. Okay. And so, look, I'm not going to be known as Jesus the baptizer like John the baptizer because I have a completely different idea. Now, after you see me die and be resurrected and ascend back into heaven, now baptism is going to be about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and how we, as people of God, can be part of that. Okay, so he doesn't want to be known for the baptizer, so he leaves and goes on his way with his disciples, and he departs. And he leaves Judea, which is down in the southern part, and he departs again for Galilee. Okay, this is the other part. So this is where normally they would say, okay, here we are down here in Judea. We want to be up here in Galilee. We don't go through the middle. We have to go across the river, up the side, and back in. Because Jesus, we don't hang out with Samaritans. But he says he had to pass through Samaria. It actually saves him about half the time. But they were willing to sacrifice that most of the time and get out of Samaria. So he came up to a town of Samaria called Sychar, okay, in the field of Jacob had given to his son. So not only is he going up to this place that's Samaritan, but this is a place that really ticks the Jews off almost more than anything. This is a place where, if you remember back, where Jacob had a well, and he had given that to his son Joseph, and this well was important. And in fact, even when Joseph goes and he becomes, you know, the leader of Egypt, and he starts basically with all of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and back into the promised land, and when Joseph dies, he wants to be buried back in this spot right here at the well of Jacob. Okay, so this is a very, very important spot for the Jews. And so I'm sure the disciples were, why do we have to go back to this place? This is supposed to belong to us. This is a very important spot. And here these stupid Samaritans own it. So it's kind of a weird place for him to go. But did Jesus have a plan? Do you think he knows ahead of time what's going to happen? Yes, he does. And do you think it's some sort of a demonstration to his disciples? Things have to change, folks. It's not about Jews anymore. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to go to this really place that you guys hate, to this specific spot that you hate the most that somebody else owns, and I'm going to talk to a stinking woman. So the Samaritan interaction was one of the walls that Jesus was going to say, now is the time. Salvation is no longer just for you Jews, and I'm going to go to the people you hate the most and show you. So he goes to Samaria. Second thing is, there's a woman. Now, at this particular time, in this particular culture, there were obviously women. And obviously there was interaction. There were people getting married and stuff. And, of course, you know, they're having children. But in public, as a Jew, you did not speak publicly to a woman. Now, if you want to go inside, you know, in private and have interactions with them and talk to them, but not having a open conversation like we would think, so what? We go into the store, there's somebody there, maybe it's a checker, and I say, hey, how are you doing? You know, all that. God bless you. No, 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 you do not speak to women. That's horrible. You cannot do that. conversing with a woman openly was despised by the Jews. In fact, have you ever heard this one that called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees? You ever heard of those? Look them up. Bruised and bleeding Pharisees. You want to see somebody that's just totally, totally off the top of their head. A Jew, or the Pharisees, especially the leaders of the, if they were walking down the street and they saw a woman, and they would bang into stuff. Well, they call them bruised and bleeding Pharisees because they, every time there was a woman, they had to close their eyes and keep going, and they would trip over stuff or fall into stuff or run into a door. Because even looking at a woman in public was not open for Jewish leadership. And here's Jesus, Messiah, who's also Rabbi Jesus. I mean, he wasn't a Pharisee, and he didn't want to be. But he was considered a leader there, and here you are. You should be closing your eyes. What are you asking her if she wants to give you a drink? That was a barrier, see. And so when they got back, when the disciples got back with the food from when they went into town, and they see Jesus there thinking, what are you doing talking to this woman? You can't do that. You should be closing your eyes even. And then here he is as a rabbi, you know, with this half-breed woman. Now, the other part of it is, you know, and we will be going into this later in the passage, Jesus knows who she is. So here she is. Number one, she's a woman. Two, she's a Samaritan. And three, she's an outcast even in her own society. I mean, people in her own village don't even correspond with her. And she, why is it that she is there at the well at noon? Because no one else is going to be there. Because they go get their water in the morning. They go get their water at night when it's cool. And here she is at noon in the heat of the day going to get her water because she is an outcast in her own community because she's been married and divorced 5 times and living with a guy that's not her husband. And yet here's Jesus telling her, hey, give me a drink. Hold it. Number one, why didn't you just leave when I showed up? Number two, what are you doing here at noon? And three, dude, I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. I know you're a Jew. I'm not sure exactly how she knew he was a Jew, but she knew. Maybe the disciples came through and she was talking to him. But this is another barrier. Not only are you a Samaritan, not only are you a woman, but you are an outcast in your own community because you are broken and sinful, even among the standards of your own people. And yet, who was it that Jesus went through Samaria for? Who was it that Jesus went to this well at this time to meet? Who was it that Jesus wanted to show his disciples that the new covenant is bringing salvation to all who will accept me? It doesn't make any difference how broken they are, how sinful they are, what relationships they have. Whether they're Jews or non-Jews, there's only one thing. Whoever believes in me will find salvation and eternal life. Okay. Does that seem pretty clear how this is all working? How all these barriers, and Jesus was trying to say, guys, get off your high horse. We are here, and we're going to be taking the message of salvation to the entire world. Get rid of all of these barriers that you have about other people. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, whether they're Pharisees or non-Pharisees, whether they're Jews or non-Jews, whether they're men, whether they're women, whether they're really horrible people or really nice people, it doesn't make any difference. I am here to bring salvation to the entire world, and I want you to do it, and I'm going to show you by breaking all the barriers I can in one incident. I hope you got it. Or maybe they just walked away from the whole thing and thinking, yeah, that didn't happen again. I became a Christian early. And I think there's some good to that. But there's also some bad to that, I think, or some things that can be bad. You go to church, and then a lot of your friends are, your Christian friends, and pretty much you can go, I like these people, but the rest of you people out there, I don't think so. You're these weirdy, selfish, sinful kind of people, and let's just surround ourselves with other Christians all the time, because, the rest of the world is pretty bad. And so we look out there right now, right? If we're going to take this as lesson and apply it to ourselves, Jesus said, I don't care about any boundaries. I don't care about any walls. But then here we are as Christians, and we're supposed to be putting these balls over here. Who are you talking to? Just the people that you like? Just the people who are nice? Just the people who are funny? Just the people who are good looking? Just the people that don't seem to bother you? What about it? I'm going to get myself in trouble. I went to the fair thing, street fair that was going on in Everett last Sunday. I took my grandson, we were walking around, and he didn't say anything, and I'm not sure he noticed. And here comes a guy walking down the street with a beard and a mustache, wearing a dress. And I thought, this really bothers me. Would I have the love for somebody who's kind of beyond my barrier wall to say, can I talk to you about Jesus? Or am I only going to interact with the people that I think, they're kind of cool and they're kind of nice and they're kind of right and they're not going to disparage me for talking about it? Or am I just going to say, Jesus, God, bring into my life somebody. I don't care how many boundaries there are. I don't care how different they are. I don't care how simple they are. So I can have a chance to share salvation with them. Because it's very easy as Christians. Do we want to come here and interact with each other? And here I am as a pastor, and I'm involved in all kinds of things with my church family, and pretty soon I don't really want to deal with the outside world. It stinks. And now we're in this place in our culture where Christianity is looked at. I mean, it used to be okay. You're a Christian and you're a goody-goody kind of guy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, I kind of feel maybe you will judge me if I'm over here and I'm not one of those. But now it's the other way. It's like we're good and you guys are horrible because you're judgmental about everybody. And we just hate you because you're judging us and you can't do that anymore. So Christianity is in a place, it probably hasn't been in a while, that there's a lot of negative views from other people that if you say you're a Christian, you're just this judgmental bigot. And so for us, it's like, fine. I'm just going to hang out with Christian people because if that's what I'm going to get when I go talk to people at the store now, forget that. I'll just hang out with people I already know and love. Who does God want us to talk to? Those that are broken. Those that are not like us. They don't know. Maybe they have some standards and they do stuff and even they think it's wrong. Maybe they're stealing, whatever it is. But they need Jesus. And if we're stuck with these walls because, you don't match up to our cultural standards here, or you don't match up with our biblical standards here, I just feel a little bit uncomfortable. I shared this with you. I just got a text from him. We're going to get back together again. This guy, he's just an incredible guy. He bought some furniture from me. I think I told you this a number of times. He bought some furniture from us. He came to get it. He couldn't get it into his car, so I said, hey, I'll deliver it for you, and I'm going to load it up in my van, and I'll haul it to your house. And he says, why do you want to do that? Why would you do, you know how far away that is? How much gas is going to take for you to drive this thing over to my house? Why? I don't even know you. Why would you do this? And I said, because I just love people. Because God's given me a love for people. And he said, you know, you're a Christian guy. I said, yeah, I am. He said, I am a liberal Democrat, atheist, Jew. And he's just looking at me like, okay, you ready to be done with me? And I said, are you a human? He said, yeah. I said, that's the only thing that matters. And we become the best of friends. But if you're unwilling to break those barriers, like Jesus was showing us, these are barriers out there, people. It doesn't really matter. Any of those things matter. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God. I said, well, that's okay. You're still a person, so I love you. And I would gladly deliver this furniture for you just because I love people and I love you. And that freaked him out a little bit. But we've had a lot of interaction between, and now he tells me he loves me. We got to break down the walls to get out and share the love of Jesus with probably the people you think will never accept it. So what? How many stories have you heard like that where someone just said, oh man, I just hated Christians and everything, and then this guy came and talked to me about it, and I took his Bible and I threw it. Ron will tell you that. And then later on, you think, man, why would that guy do that for me? I was so mean to him. And it had an effect in his life, and it eventually brought him to Jesus. And that's what's out there, people. We have to break down the walls, break down the barriers, and say, God, if you have someone you like me to share the gospel with, I don't care what they look like. I don't care if they're a drug addict. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what kind of past they've had. I don't care how they even talk back to me. You have given me a job, and that is to share the love of Christ with people, and the Holy Spirit takes on the rest. But here's Jesus taking his disciples who want to be part of this Messiah's ministry, but they're still freaking out when he does anti-Jewish stuff. And he's basically telling them with this particular story, which we're going to be looking at the rest of it the next couple times, you got to break down the walls, folks. It isn't like it used to be. I came to save the world, not just the Jews. So that's our mission, people. And if you look out and you say, God, bring somebody into my life that I can share my hope with, and you walk in there, and here's this, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I went for a walk down in Snohomish a couple days ago, and there was a guy sitting here on a bench. He was old, and he was kind of raggedy, and I sat down, and it was clear he was drunk. And I just sat down by him, and I put my arm on his shoulder, and I just said, how you doing? I hope you're having a wonderful day, and God bless you. And then I left. But I thought, man, if I was walking down the street and I saw this guy, I would probably go on the other side and just say, in my past. Quite frankly, when you ask God, God, bring somebody into my life that I can share the hope with, chances are it's not going to be the person you would pick. And if you just say, oh, no, I can't deal with him, God says, I dealt with you, Tim. You were simple. You were broken. You didn't love me. I dealt with you. And I brought you eternal life. And you're going to decide now that guy ain't worth it? You're going to decide he'll never accept it. Who do you think you are? Jesus used this particular incident to show his disciples early in his ministry that it was time to break down the walls and share Christ with whoever God brings into your life. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard one for us. We're drawn to people that are like us. We're told to get away from people who are involved in sinful activities because we don't want to be tempted, and that's true. But Lord, you've told us to go out, and then here you are, and you dealt with this corrupt tax collector, Matthew, and then you go to Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute, and you talk to this woman who's been subjected to all kinds of issues that her own people don't care for. And Lord, here, but you know that salvation is for the ones you choose, and you want to use us, and we need to break down the walls and just say, God, whoever it is, I don't care. I'm willing to share. And maybe I get talked back at. Maybe I get yelled at. Who knows? Or it certainly isn't acceptable, or maybe it was difficult, maybe it was hard to have those conversations, and I don't really know how to start, but Lord, help us to understand that you've given us a mission, just like Jesus and his disciples, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, give us that courage. Give us the initiative. Help us to make it a priority and move these red balls from one side to the other and then back again. In Jesus' name, amen.